Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue our sermon series on witnesses to Christ, again, I'd like to begin with a little recap of where we've been. We began with the forerunner, John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord, making straight his paths, but also identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In our second week, we had the insider, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, who went to Jesus at night, who supported his right to a trial, and who ended up breaking ranks with the other Pharisees and actually buried Jesus. In week three, we had the outsider, the Samaritan woman at the well, who talked with Jesus and ran back to her town saying, "Come and see this man. He's told me everything about my whole life. Could he be the Christ?" And the people came out and they met with Jesus, and he stayed with them 2 days, and many of them believed that he was the promised Messiah. Last week, we had the Apostle John, the one who wrote his gospel without focusing on himself at all, but focusing totally on Jesus, his teaching, and who he really was. And then ended his gospel by saying, "These he has written so that we might believe, and by believing have eternal life in Christ." Witness number five is the unexpected one. I imagine it would go something like this. The attorney would probably say, "I'd like to thank you for coming and joining us today for this proceeding." And I imagine the response would be, "Believe me, it's my pleasure. Anything to change my course or my condition right now." Okay, well, that being the case, could you please state your name for the court? "My name is Judas Iscariot." "Is it correct that you are a follower, disciple of Jesus of Nazareth?" "Yes, that is correct." "Why? Why were you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? How did you become one of his disciples?" "Well, really, nothing extraordinary about me. Like all the other disciples, Jesus said, 'Follow me.' And I followed him." "You mentioned disciples. How many disciples were there?" "Well, there were 12 of us." And now, just because he says, "Follow me," why would you follow him? I mean, do you follow everybody who just says, "Follow me"? "Oh, no, no, no. You have to understand. We were all Hebrew people, Jewish people. We've been raised in the Torah, the scriptures. We knew that there was prophecy, there was promise of a coming Messiah. And things had actually kind of hit a fever pitch because one of the prophets, Daniel, had laid out the timing for the coming Messiah, and it was right at that time. And so many children were named Jesus or Yeshua, which means he saves. And there were many people who rose up and claimed to be the Messiah and had quite a following. There was this guy named Thutis, who had over 400 men following him, but he got a little too big for his britches, and, well, he died, and all his followers scattered because, well, he was dead. And then there was his name was Judas the Galilean. Same thing, he had a pretty good following, and then he died, and they all scattered. Okay, So what made this Jesus different? Well, that's a good question. Jesus was different because of one word. power. He was a powerful preacher. He knew the Torah like no one else, and he just absolutely confounded, befuddled the religious leaders. They just could not argue with him when it came to Scripture. But second, power in the form of signs. He was a miracle worker. And that was the key. The key? Yes, the key. Well, the key to what? The key to everything. Power. Yes, he confounded the leaders. But when he began to heal people, even raised three from the dead, it was pretty obvious that the power of God was flowing through him. And with that power, he would be able to fulfill the role of the Messiah and overthrow the Roman oppressors. My buddy Simon the Zealot, who also became one of the disciples. Boy, he really caught on to that, tied into that. Onto what? Onto the prophecies, the scriptures. What was said about the Messiah? The Messiah would, quote, bring his people back. The Messiah would overthrow our oppressor. The Messiah, oh, you probably will understand this. He wouldn't make us great again. He was going to make us the greatest nation ever and forever and ever. Amen. Okay. All right. So that all sounds good. Pretty spectacular. But back to, why did you follow him? What was in it for you? What was the draw? Seriously? Get in on the ground floor. Be a part. Be an insider. Be part of his cabinet. All the nations would come to him and to us because he would be with us in Jerusalem. The nations would bow before him and us, and they would bring their tithes, their offerings to us. We're talking about a whole new world order with Jerusalem right there in the center. Imagine the prestige and the power that would come with being one of the 12. A cabinet of 12. We're talking so much bigger than what Israel was used to. Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a single family in all of history, in all the world. We're now talking every family coming. This is world dominion. All of it. And I was good with numbers. So naturally, I'd be the obvious selection to be treasurer. Oversee the finances. Matthew, or Levi, was good with numbers too, but he was a tax collector. He'd never get past that reputation because tax collectors always took people for as much as they could. But I understand things like today. I understand the Taco Bell. I understand the McDonald's. Sell cheap. Many will come. You'll make more money if you just take less but get a lot to come? We'd have the whole world coming. I just take a tiny percentage. No one would care. No need to get greedy. Then again, I'd be wealthier than any tax collector ever. My, that does sound rather lucrative and prestigious. Oh, yeah. Indeed it was. I mean, people were coming already from all over to see him. His support group grew. There were men and a group of women that were following and taking care of our every need. And of course, people made donations, gifts were rolling in. But when he would pull off a miracle, boy, things really started to happen then. And oh my goodness. In the last weeks there, when he raised Lazarus, man, that really revved things up. Things were going amazing. You know, what a lead-in. What an absolute lead-in. If Jesus would just play his cards right. Wait a second. A lead-in? Play his cards right? What? What are you talking about? That's why we're all here on this day. The triumphal entry. I got to tell you, Jesus has class. He knew how to do things right. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey because that would fulfill prophecy, Zechariah 9, verse 9. And the people were so excited. They were proclaiming him as the victorious Messiah, the one who was as if it was almost like he had already overthrown Rome. They were waving the palm branches, a symbol of victory. They were crying out his praises. They put their cloaks on the ground so that even the donkey's feet wouldn't touch the ground. And of course, all this noise and all this attention on Jesus, well, made the religious leaders quite jealous. And they told Jesus to rebuke the people, tell them to be quiet. And he came back with, if I make them quiet, even the rocks will cry out. Got to tell you, I was kind of waiting for that. That would show power, wouldn't it? But he didn't. But yeah, it was amazing. It was fascinating. It was exciting. And it was so promising. And, well, to be honest, he blew it. Things are at a fever pitch. He goes to the temple, looks around, and see you later. And he leaves. Next day, he comes back, goes back to the temple, and he clears the temple. And then again, he leaves. And the day after that, in the next couple days, he comes back, and what's he do? Well, he teaches in the temple, but he confronts the religious leaders, and he totally turns them against him. It was crazy. Crazy? Yes, crazy. Crazy, crazy. He needed them. For someone who was so bright and knew so much scripture, he had no concept that it was the religious leaders who would identify the Messiah and say, here he is. They were the ones who would oversee the coronation, shall we say. And Jesus alienated them. He got too big for his britches, just like Judas the Galilean and that Thutis guy. He was heading for a showdown, not with our oppressor Rome, but with our own religious leaders. Okay, so what'd you do? Well, I did the obvious thing. I sided with the religious leaders. Jesus had lost his way. He didn't understand. He needed to get back on track. So I made an arrangement to turn him over to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. And that way they could arrest him, put him in place, get him on track. And then together we could move on as a united front and get rid of Rome. And, well, I led him to him. They arrested him. And then they immediately pursued his execution. They didn't even follow their own law. Bunch of hypocrites. They misled me. So I took the money back. But you know what their response was? What's that to us? What's that to us? It was terrible. It was tragic. They put me in such a difficult spot. Well, what spot did they put you in? I can't believe this. You don't understand? I was stuck. Obviously, there was no place for me with Jesus anymore, those disciples, because I had given him over. And of course, I had no place with the Jewish leaders. They had shown their true colors. And then, who in the world would hire me? The crowds loved him. They called me the betrayer. There was no place for me to go. It was hopeless. I was put in a hopeless spot. So what'd you do? I took my life. I committed suicide. Oh my. That's certainly, you were desperate. Still am. One minute I find myself crying and weeping. I had it all. And just like that, I lost it all. Just not fair. How was I to know how Jesus was going to be? How was I to know that these religious leaders were going to act like that? They both took advantage of me. And when I think of that, of how they took so much advantage of me, I get angry. I get really angry. Why didn't he play it different? It could have been so much better. If he had that power, why didn't he just make the people believe? He could have done that, but did he? No. And then on top of that, he had the gall. He had the gall to call me a son of perdition. Think anybody's going to hire that son of perdition? He labeled me. He made me an outcast. He ruined me. Wow. I have to tell you, Judas, I certainly did not expect things to go this way today, but yet, I have to say something. I thank you for coming, because what you have said really does solidify some things for me and explains something that I really struggled with in the past. You've got to be kidding me. What in the world could I have said that would bring you some sort of closure, it sounds like? Well, there was something that Jesus said that I've always struggled with. When he talks about judgment, he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that outer darkness. Yes, yes, so. Well, Judas, you just lived it for me. You're weeping. You're crying, as you said, because you blame Jesus. And you feel sorry for yourself. And that makes you angry. I can see you gnash your teeth against him. Because you're not willing to look in the mirror and see that you were the one who rejected him. Not he, you. You've made that very clear to me. And it makes it very clear as I look at the world that there are many who are drunk on power. and in it for themselves, and not looking for the world to come. In our Savior's name, amen.